Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to be with you guys. I just want to welcome everyone, those who are watching at our other campuses, Springboro, Northmont, and Beaver Creek. Yes, and Beaver Creek, and those who are watching at Classics and online. Just so good to be together. Bless you guys. I hope you had a great week. It has been fun transitioning from the trip that we just recently took to Greece and Asia Minor, traveling around all the different sites. It just was a dramatic reminder of how Paul's world, the Roman Empire, just the world in general was turned on its head as Jesus proclaimed the gospel and then died for it. And so this summer, we're going to be studying the book of Philippians. And it's just a great picture of how the gospel does indeed turn our lives upside down. So think about Paul. You know, as we traveled through Greece and Asia Minor, man, Paul's footsteps are everywhere. His fingerprints are on everything. It's just so fascinating to see. Paul was a Pharisee. So he was, man, he was as Jewish as you can get. He was a prodigy. So he studied intensely under one of the most respected Jewish rabbis in Jerusalem in that day. He was aggressively zealous for the law of Moses and all the Jewish traditions, maybe violently aggressive. And yet all that was turned on its head when Paul was on the road to Damascus and saw the risen Jesus. And so it's just so cool. The gospel turned the entire Roman world on its head. And here we are 2,000 years later, and I don't know about you, but the gospel turned my life upside down. It turned my life on its head, and I believe that for many of us, it did the very same thing. Today we're going to look through a small window in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we'll see how the gospel is advancing. The gospel is moving, it's taking ground, even though, as we look at the passage, we'll see, it'll seem like everything is going wrong. Everything is going wrong. So let me start with some history and historical context. I love history. And so just before we jump in, let me show you a couple of pictures. First is Philippi. And this is an artist's rendering of the city of Philippi, and it sits at the foot of these hills. And it's huge. I mean, I'm not sure if you can capture the size of the city from that rendering, but it is huge. And we walked all among the historical ruins of Philippi. We saw that theater. We could see the Via Ignatia, which is this main road that traveled east and west in the empire, all the way from Constantinople or Byzantium in the east to Italy in the west. And it was just fascinating. Philippi looks like a city where Rome's empire, this Roman empire, the culture and the religion is just going to always dominate. It has such a footing in the city of Philippi. And yet of all the churches that Paul planted, Philippi was perhaps the healthiest church. It was amazing. It was maybe one of his favorite churches. So let me show you another picture. We're going to study the book of Philippians, written by Paul, and David talked a lot last week about Paul. This is a picture of Paul from a cave up in the hills above Ephesus, and this dates all the way back to the first century. So this is their artist's rendition. This is the picture of Paul in that day. It's perhaps the closest we can get to what Paul looked like, and you would agree with me, right, that he's no Dwayne Johnson. He's not a commanding Hollywood kind of a figure. And we remember that that's some of his critics said the same thing. Paul doesn't speak very well. He's not an impressive person. And we kind of see that in this picture of Paul. So if you're going to choose somebody who would turn the world upside down, it probably wouldn't be that guy, would it? And yet God used him in incredible ways to carry the gospel. He traveled some 10,000 miles on foot in his three missionary journeys. So it's just fascinating. What a an incredible guy. It sets the stage for the passage that we're going to look at today, because in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and you can make your way there if you're not already, it's going to teach us something that runs completely against our instincts. See, we naturally assume that God works best through ideal circumstances. And Paul's going to contradict that idea for us today. You see, perspective is everything, as they say, right? Perspective is everything. And Paul sees the same facts that the Philippians saw. He sees the same facts that you and I see looking back, but he interprets them very differently, which is a great lesson for us today. And in fact, it's something that most of us are still trying to learn today, that God often chooses the very things that we would never choose, God uses those very things to accomplish his purposes. So turn to chapter 1, verse 12, and I'll begin reading there. Paul writes to the Philippians, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So here's what Paul is essentially saying in this first section of this passage. What feels like a setback may actually be the path. What feels like a setback may actually be the path. You see, think about it. Paul would have never chosen prison. I mean, he was a guy with boundless energy. I mean, he just strikes me as one of those guys that needs about 4 hours of sleep. And I know that if you had asked him, "Paul, would you rather spend the next 2 years planting churches, or would you rather spend it in prison?" We know the answer, right? Yet prison was the very platform that God used to advance the gospel. And so that's Paul's point. God often advances the gospel through the very things that we would never choose. So I think the key to this section is in verse 12. It's the word "really." "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Meaning that he's going to correct their assumptions, because the Philippians had heard that Paul was arrested. Paul's in prison. Paul's awaiting trial. Paul's stuck in Rome. He's been there actually for months. He is literally chained to a guard all the time. And so they're thinking, Paul's ministry is done. It's all over. But Paul is going to say, no, you don't see what God is doing here in these circumstances. Yeah, there's prison and there's guards, but the gospel is still moving forward. So in other words, as is so often the case, when God is at work, things are not how they appear to be. I mean, without question, it's a hard season for Paul. He's been falsely accused. He's arrested in Jerusalem. He stood trial many different times. He's been shipwrecked on his way to Rome, and now he's been in custody for some months. None of those things are what Paul would have chosen. And yet God was accomplishing something much bigger, something much larger than anybody could see. And so I think that raises a good question for us today. What if some of the things that we call hardships or interruptions or detours or even dark valleys are actually part of God's plan for us? They're actually the path. Here's the first evidence that what these Philippians were seeing was not some kind of a horrible detour, but was actually the path that God had set out for Paul. New people are hearing the gospel. New people are hearing the gospel because of my circumstances. The gospel is spreading. He says in verse 13 that the whole imperial guard is hearing the gospel. It's an incredible thing. When he writes about the imperial guard, he's referring to the Praetorian guard. And so these were elite soldiers that were in place to protect the Roman emperors or people of very high standing. So think about that. These same soldiers who protected the life of Augustus, Emperor Augustus, Claudius, Nero, all the others were guarding the Apostle Paul, that little guy that we saw in the cave. These are serious dudes. Look at that picture. These are no ordinary soldiers. Think like army rangers rolled into secret service, all of that into one. These guys are at the very heart of Roman power. And in God's providence, they're hearing the gospel from Paul all day, every day. Paul is chained to these guys around the clock. And so anywhere they turn, they see Paul. Imagine that. Every few hours, a new guard rotates in. And for hours, he's sitting right there next to Paul. And so he hears Paul praying as Paul did. We know that Paul's not unaccustomed to praying in jail, right? We remember the Philippian jail that he was in. Paul's conversations. Paul's able to receive visitors. So he's conversing all day long about the gospel. He hears Paul's teaching as he talks about the Old Testament and how it applies to Jesus, the Messiah, and what the new life is all about. They hear Paul's worldview and how everything's been flipped upside down by this guy named Jesus. His witness as he talks about what Jesus did for him and what Jesus is doing in the entire Gentile world. There's a repeated explanation of the gospel. Imagine the Apostle Paul explaining the gospel day after day after day. And you're hearing that. It's going to make sense. And they hear Paul's confidence, this unwavering confidence in Jesus. So Rome thinks that they have Paul under guard. But God has positioned perhaps the history's greatest missionary right in the epicenter of Roman power. The Romans thought they were guarding Paul, but God was giving Paul an audience that he could never otherwise think of. And before long, this message about Jesus is being talked about in the barracks, and in the hallways, and in the break rooms, even in the palace. They're talking about Jesus. It's amazing. New people are hearing the gospel even in these circumstances. Well, there's a second evidence that Paul refers to. He says that other believers are becoming more bold because of his chains, because of his circumstances. Most of the believers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear. How is that possible? I mean, when I think about that, I would have expected that Paul's imprisonment would be a discouragement to the other believers and to the leaders. I might expect them to become more quiet. I might become more quiet, less outspoken, more cautious. But instead, the opposite thing happened. They watched Paul endure this hardship without backing down. Paul was the same day after day after day. They watched him make the best of a hard situation. They watched him keep serving Jesus in spite of all the challenges. And his courage became contagious. Have you ever known anybody like that? That the way that they are facing hardship actually has birthed courage in your own heart, in your own soul? How they handle it, it's given you boldness. People like that are a gift. Paul was a gift. Paul's chains didn't silence the church. His chains strengthened the church. Paul's setback was really God's opportunity. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis, latter chapters of Genesis. Joseph, the patriarch, would have never chosen to be sold into slavery by his brothers, to have these false accusations be brought against him in prison, to have his whole life set on its ear by this turn of events. Every day looked like another setback for Joseph. And yet, years later, Joseph could say, "You meant these things for evil, but God meant them for good." See, the hardship wasn't an obstacle. The hardship was the path. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy that God uses the very thing that we'd like to get rid of to accomplish the very thing that he wants to do in our lives. Because I'm pretty confident of this. Most of us are facing circumstances, some circumstances that we wish would disappear, right? A relationship that's strained or broken, a work situation that's just brutal, a health crisis or some kind of a challenge, dwindling finances, some hardship that just won't go away. And our first instinct is to say, God, will you please remove this thing? But Paul, in this passage, is posing a different question. God, what might you be doing in this thing? That's a very different prayer. I mean, Paul's not saying that hardship is great. Hardship is hard. But he is saying, I'm saying, that our Heavenly Father is so good and so wise and so powerful that he can use circumstances that we would never choose to accomplish purposes that we could never imagine. So before you ask, Lord, when will this end? Maybe ask instead, Lord, what do you want to do in me through this? Let's look at point number two, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict or to trouble me in my imprisonment. What then?" he says. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice." So the second point I want you to get here is that the story, God's story, is bigger than any one person. See, in the previous section, Paul showed us that God works through circumstances that we would never choose. And now he's going to show us that God can work through people, imperfect people, that we would probably never choose. So let me state the obvious. I mean, Paul had enemies. He had lots of them. Romans, Jews, the obvious. But these people are different. These are not enemies that he's talking about here. They're not false teachers. They're not preaching a false gospel. In fact, they're preaching Jesus. The problem isn't their message. The problem is their motives. Their motives. As they preach, they're envious of Paul. They're competing with Paul. They're trying to leapfrog Paul. So they're doing ministry with unhealthy motives out of an unhealthy soul. That doesn't happen today, right? And I could tell you stories of guys that have said to me, "You know, Fairhaven is so big, you guys must be compromising the gospel somewhere." We haven't. That's nothing but envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. It's still there. But in this situation, with these contemporaries of Paul, they see his imprisonment as an opportunity to push him aside. Paul's sidelined. He's restricted. He can't travel. He can't plant churches. This is our opportunity. So instead of supporting him or visiting him or praying for him, they just want to add to his burden. Maybe they just want greater influence. Maybe they want more recognition, more success. Maybe they compare themselves to Paul and say, I'm a much better speaker than this guy. I'm a more commanding figure. I'm more charismatic. I should get more attention than Paul. But whatever their motives are, Paul knows what they're up to. He knows it. He gets them. They want to trouble me. They want to make it harder for me to be stuck here where I am. But his response is what's shocking. I mean, I would expect Paul to lash out at these guys, to say, you know, you're not being motivated by love, and call them out. But that's not what he does. He asks a simple question. He says, what's the bottom line in all of this? What's the bottom line? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That's really amazing. In that I rejoice. He refuses to make himself the center of the story. Even though their motives are questionable, it's not what Paul would want. He knows that God's purposes are not dependent on perfect people. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Imperfect people with shortcomings, motives that maybe sometimes aren't the best. But Paul doesn't say, man, these scoundrels are treating me badly. They're making life hard for me. They're trying to jump ahead of me or take what is mine. He just asks the question, is the gospel moving forward through them? Are more people hearing about Jesus? Yes, I rejoice. See, it's a perspective change. See, I think when that becomes our primary question, is the gospel moving forward? Then something wonderful can happen there. So I think spiritual maturity begins when Jesus' reputation and what's bigger than us becomes more important than us, more important than our reputation. And Paul had learned to live in that mindset. His joy didn't come from his prominence. His joy was attached to the gospel and the progress of the gospel. So there are a lot of people that Paul, around Paul, that he probably would not have chosen. And there are probably people around you and me that we might not choose. People who frustrate us, people whose ambition gets in the way, people who ignore us, people who seem to grab all the attention. But the thing is, if we're not careful, we can look at those people. We can be so focused on those people and the challenges they create for us that we miss the bigger point. Is God doing something? Is the gospel moving forward? Is the mission of Jesus being accomplished? Is God at work in those people's lives? Even when we're not doing the thing, God is being celebrated. That brings such freedom. You know, freedom from envy or comparison or competition, freedom from needing recognition, freedom from wanting it to be all about us. Kay and I have this funny little routine that makes us laugh every single time we say it. And we say it a lot. Let's say we're in a conversation, and I'm talking about me. I'm talking about something that's happening in my life. I'm talking about me. And so eventually, I'll say, but enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? And that's what we do. We always laugh, even though we've heard this thing 100 times. But the truth is, many of us live like that, don't we? What do you think of me? What God is doing is bigger than you and me. Wouldn't you agree that the gospel is too important for any one person to be its hero? Jesus is the hero. What is God doing in your life that's bigger than your circumstances? What's bigger than maybe the frustrating people around you? What's bigger than you? Bigger than me? Focus on that. And so point three, we pick it up in just before verse 19. Paul says, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. See, what matters most is that people see Jesus. That's what matters most. I mean, Paul's sitting under house arrest. He's chained to this guard. He's waiting for a trial that he cannot control, an outcome that is uncertain, to say the least. He could be released. He could be executed. He could be beheaded. He could be crucified. He doesn't know what the future holds for him. And yet he faces the future with amazing courage. Because what mattered most to Paul was not what happened to him, but that through him, people might see Jesus. That Christ would be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, let's be honest. We hate uncertainty, right? It's a burden. There's a burden to uncertainty. What will the future hold? We don't know, and there's a burden to that. Well, that Paul felt that same burden. He's human like you and I. He didn't know how things were going to turn out. He didn't know what tomorrow would bring. And yet, that's where many of us live, right? That's where many of us live. We can maybe endure difficult circumstances or frustrating people, but there's just this burden of not knowing, is there a valley in front of us? How deep will that valley be? Sometimes that's the hardest burden of all, not knowing, not being able to control what happens next, even though we try very, very hard to control what happens next. But that's where Paul lives, doesn't know what the verdict will be, whether he'll live or die, or how the story will end. And yet he says, I will rejoice. He says in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's not that he knows exactly what's going to happen, but he knows that God is at work. You're praying for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ is present, is working. So Paul is able to focus on that one overwhelming desire. Christ will be honored in my body, no matter how things turn out. He doesn't say, I hope they'll release me. I hope I stay alive. He just says, I hope Jesus is seen in my life, whether by life or by death. Man, when I read stuff like that, I mean, I just have to look inside and question my own heart, because when I think about the future, it's so easy for me to say, are things going to work out for me? Am I going to be healthy? Will things be okay? Will all my planning and my goals succeed? Will we get what we hope for? I mean, all those kinds of questions. Paul poses a different question. Will people see Jesus? Will people see Jesus? See, courage isn't the absence of uncertainty. Certainty, courage is clarity about what matters most. What matters most to you? Is it that people would see Jesus in your life, no matter what the future holds? See, our lives can be a lighthouse. A lighthouse is just a great metaphor, right? Think about a lighthouse. A lighthouse can't control the storm. It can't stop the wind. It can't calm the waves. It has one responsibility, to shine. To shine. Paul can't control Nero or the verdict or what's going to happen next, but he can shine. He can honor Christ, and that's enough. So I know that many of you are carrying a burden of uncertainty. And Paul reminds us that courage doesn't come from knowing the future or controlling the future. Courage comes from honoring Jesus knowing Jesus, no matter what future arrives. That steals the power of worry and fear. It steals it. And so I come back to this central idea for this entire passage. God often uses for good the very things that we would never choose. You have circumstances you wouldn't choose, you have people that you might not choose, and you have a future that you cannot choose. And yet, those may be the very places that God wants to do some of his most important work. So I leave you with this question. How might God want to change your perspective? To see your circumstances, the people in your life, and your future differently. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you that we can trust you entirely. We can trust you with our circumstances. We can trust you with the people around us that can sometimes frustrate us. We can trust you with a future that we cannot control. You are trustworthy. And so I pray, Father, for myself and for my friends. God, would you build into us a confidence and a courage that you are with us. Help us to take that courage into the rest of our day and this new week. Confidence in who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And together we all say, amen.